What is the best salvation testimony you've ever heard? And if you have a salvation testimony like mine, I would call it vanilla. Not even chocolate, vanilla. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom used to read Bible stories to me before bed, and one evening when I was 5 years old, she led me to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Vanilla. But I thank God for what He saved me from by turning my heart to Christ at 5 years of age. Many are the sins that I never experienced because of His mercy, and that's the beauty of a vanilla testimony. Many of us revel in testimonies that are a bit more rocky road than vanilla. We love to hear that God was able to take someone who went far down the road in sin and completely changed him or completely converted her. We never seem to tire of hearing the miracle of God's power in saving a soul from sin. The most memorable salvation testimony that I have ever heard belongs to the father of Florent Toyrac. Now, probably none of you have heard of Florent Toyrac. Brother Toyrac was a missionary somewhere in the Caribbean that my church supported when I was a kid. And Brother Toyrac, when he would come through, my folks would make sure that he ate a meal in our home. They loved to have missionaries and to hear from them personally what was going on in their lives. And as an adult, I read Brother Toyrac's biography. He wrote down his story. He was born in Cuba. He played with Fidel Castro as a child. He lived with his parents on a plantation. Now, this was in the days, obviously, before Cuba became communist. And one day, a man dressed all in white walked up onto the porch of the house in which they lived, and he knocked on the door. And when his father answered the door, he handed his father a Bible. He didn't say a word. He simply handed him a Bible. They had never seen him before, and they never saw him again. His father started to read that Bible sitting on a log out in the woods, and simply through reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God brought him to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turned around and led his family to the Lord and started to evangelize in the area and eventually started a church. It's an amazing story. Perhaps in the second service, I will let you share some salvation testimonies that you have never forgotten. I think they would thrill all of our hearts. So maybe you can cogitate on that a little bit at lunch. Don't cogitate on it now. Okay? Cogitate on that at lunch and think about it while you're chowing down. As we come to the end here of Luke 18, we find that Dr. Luke shares an unforgettable salvation testimony. So let's read this testimony together, beginning in verse 35. Luke 18, beginning in verse 35. Then it happened as he, Jesus, was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, after hearing that reading from our New King James Version, most of us would conclude that this story is a miracle of healing. But it is actually more than that. The sentence at the end of verse 42 that is translated, "Your faith has made you well," can also be translated, "Your faith has saved you." The verb in that sentence is the word that's normally translated saved throughout the New Testament. A number of the modern translations put just that in the footnote, saved. But our New King James Version makes it seem like all that happened here is that Jesus restored the sight of a blind man. If you will excuse my pun, that seems rather short-sighted. I much prefer the old King James Version in this case. "Thy faith hath saved thee." This is not just a story of healing. This is a miracle of salvation. So with that fuller perspective, let's go back and work our way through this story again. And I believe we'll notice a number of details that dovetail nicely with the understanding that this is indeed a salvation testimony. Now remember what we learned last Sunday. At this point, Jesus was less than 2 weeks from the cross. It was probably the evening of this day that Jesus arrived at Bethany to spend the night with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, as Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem for Passover, he was joined by probably hundreds, if not thousands, of other Jews who were also on their way to the city of David for this feast, this celebration. And the popularity, the celebrity, I think that's a very good word to use today. The celebrity of Jesus at this point had reached a fever pitch. The crowds thronged him and followed him. And for the first time in his ministry, he didn't try to stick a pin in that bubble. For the first time in his ministry, he didn't try to escape it. He didn't try to repress it. Because all of this was headed toward what? In just a few days. That we celebrate on Palm Sunday. This was all going to culminate in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now on this journey, Jesus passed through Jericho. And several turned in saving faith to Jesus while he was there. This blind man for one, Zacchaeus for another. Luke records the salvation testimony of Zacchaeus next in the first few verses of Luke chapter 19. And the next time we're here in Luke together, we'll take up that story. Now this blind man was no doubt sitting with other beggars at the gate of Jericho, begging alms from the pilgrims as they passed by on their way to Passover. And I have to think that this blind man thought, this is going to be a great day. I mean, think about it. Use a little imagination. You know, maybe there were a handful, a couple of dozen people that passed by on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem on the average day. Today there were going to be hundreds. There were going to be thousands. And these Jews were on their way to Jerusalem for a religious feast. What better thing to do on your way to Jerusalem than to give alms to a poor blind man? Yes, sirree. It was going to be a great day. Now, Mark tells us the name of this blind man. Those of you that have been to Sunday school probably know the name, Bartimaeus. And since I don't want to call him this blind man for the rest of the message, I'm going to use his name, Bartimaeus. Now, as we meet Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road, we note, first of all, that Bartimaeus was blind, but he was not disabled. Bartimaeus was blind, but he was not disabled. It's immediately obvious that Bartimaeus had two great disadvantages. First, he was blind. We don't know if he was blind from birth. We don't know if he had gone blind. But in an agrarian society, blindness was almost an overwhelming disadvantage. There were no jobs for which he could be trained. This week I met a young lady who was working at the checkout counter at Lowe's, and she was deaf. And I thought it was great. It was wonderful that she had been trained to do that job, that she refused to let that disable her. But Bartimaeus had no such advantages. There were no vocational training opportunities for someone like this in that culture. And so his blindness led to a second disadvantage. He could not work. No Social Security, no Medicaid, no nothing. He had to beg to try to meet his needs. But while he was disadvantaged in these two ways, he was not disabled. And by that I mean he was not spiritually disabled. He had two great spiritual abilities that are obvious if we use some sanctified imagination, if we read between the lines of this story. First, he possessed what is today called mindfulness. How many of you heard this term? This is a big popular term now. If you read popular magazines, you know, this is the big pop psychology term right now, mindfulness. How many of you have heard of mindfulness? Okay, a few of you. Now, I'm not using the word mindfulness as it is popularly defined today. The pop psychology version of mindfulness is actually rooted in Buddhist meditation. So I'm not talking about mindfulness in the sense that you find it in the magazines today. Rather, I simply mean that Bartimaeus, while he was blind, was paying attention. He paid attention to a degree that those who could see did not. When the teacher in the classroom of life rang the bell for the lesson, he was present and in his seat. You know, there are a lot of people out there, they live their lives day in and day out, week in and week out, and they're absent most of the time. You know people like that? They're just not all there. Bartimaeus was not like that. He was there all the time. And we know this because he had put together who this Jesus really was. I mean, think about this. The crowd was milling about. He says, "What's going on?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming." And he cries out to Jesus for mercy. What would have caused him to do that? Again, use some imagination here. Try to picture this in your mind. I can imagine that as Bartimaeus begged day in and day out, that he often engaged people who passed by in conversation. You know, I mentioned to somebody a week or two ago that back then they didn't have what we call news today. You know, they didn't have the Associated Press. There weren't any newspapers. But I have to wonder if a beggar like Bartimaeus kind of didn't serve as an unofficial reporter. I mean, what did he have to do all day but sit there and gather little pieces of news and gossip from people that came from one town to another? I mean, if you wanted to know something in Jericho, where did you go? Bartimaeus will know. He paid attention. And he paid attention when tidbits about Jesus of Nazareth filtered to him. And then it seems obvious to me that he paid attention in the synagogue as well. Now, I'll explain why I believe that in a moment. But does it make sense to you that this blind man had an ability to focus and to remember the words of Scripture that were read in the synagogue when others heard and forgot? It makes sense to me. Maybe I'm reading too much into it here. You know, we were over at Robert and Lauren's, and they have a blind kitty. I can never remember Blind Kitty's name. I just call her Blind Kitty. And Blind Kitty is rather amazing. So I'm sitting on the couch yesterday watching Blind Kitty, and there's a fly in the house. And as flies are wont to do, the fly goes to the door where the light is to try to get out. And Blind Kitty goes and chases the fly. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, how is this working? And Blind Kitty, simply by her ability to hear, chases down the fly. And Lauren tells me that Blind Kitty actually gets more flies than any of the other cats. But of course, the other cats are lazy. Most cats are lazy. Blind Kitty's not lazy. So it makes sense to me that Bartimaeus probably had an ability to focus and to really hear and remember what he heard when those around him could not. But then there's a second element in the mindfulness of Bartimaeus. He thought about things. He put things together in his mind. Yes, he paid attention. He listened. He could remember. But he also thought about those things, and he put them together in his mind. A moment ago, I rejected the notion that mindfulness ought to be equated with Buddhist meditation. But I will tell you that I do believe it includes what the Bible calls meditation. You know, sometimes because of transcendental meditation, because of this Buddhist version of meditation, you know, we have the idea that meditation is something spooky, that it's something very Eastern and it's very esoteric. You know, it's sitting in the lotus position. No, meditation is just thinking about things. It's connecting the dots. Meditation is simply connecting the dots. It's connecting the dots between this part of Scripture and that part of Scripture. And even more important, it's connecting the dots between this Scripture and what's going on in my life right now. And blind Bartimaeus, sitting there by the side of the road begging, was able to connect the dots between what he had heard about this Jesus and what the Bible, the Old Testament, said about the Messiah. I mean, did you notice? As the crowd began to buzz and Bartimaeus asked, "What's going on?" those leading the throng said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." But when Bartimaeus cries out, he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Where did he get that? Listen to me. No one in the entire length and breadth of the Gospel of Luke ever called Jesus Son of David, clear back to chapter 1 where the angels announced the birth of Jesus to his mother Mary. No one. And here's this blind beggar who puts it all together. The title Son of David is a messianic title. By crying out, Jesus, Son of David, this blind man is confessing that Jesus is the promised Messiah for which Israel had longed. Even though he was a blind beggar, he was able to put the puzzle together. He got all the pieces and he constructed the picture. Jesus is Son of David. Jesus is Messiah. Now, I must add a footnote here. And it's important because I've spent the last 15 minutes talking about Bartimaeus. In Matthew 16, when Peter put it all together and he called Jesus the Christ, when he called Jesus the Messiah, here's what Jesus said in response. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, if it was the Father in heaven who revealed it to Peter, then my friend, it's no different with Bartimaeus. We must credit his mindfulness. We must credit his ability to meditate and connect the dots, yes. But we must also give glory to God. God was at work in the soul of Bartimaeus before Jesus ever passed by. And I guarantee you that if you have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look back before you ever first heard of Jesus and see how God has been at work in your life, preparing the way, working in your heart. Now, I mentioned earlier that Bartimaeus had two great spiritual abilities. The second was the ability to beg. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. What's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word that's translated poor in that beatitude is also translated beggar in other places in the New Testament. You could translate that beatitude, blessed are the beggars in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's when we realize that we are spiritually destitute, that we are so needy that we must beg from God, that is when God begins to work in our lives. God gives grace to the humble, to those who are humble enough to beg for His mercy like Bartimaeus. The door to the kingdom of heaven is open to those who are humble enough to beg from God. For centuries, atheists have characterized Christianity as a crutch. As something needed only by the weak. That great philosopher, Jesse Ventura, summarized this view in these words: organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded. Do you bristle at those words? Don't. Before a holy, sovereign God, human beings are nothing but beggars full of needs. And human beings who will not beg from that God have never seen themselves for what they really are. You know, here in Luke 18, more than any of the other chapters in Luke, I'm amazed at what stories Luke put together. And Luke very purposely put together with this story about this blind beggar, the story of the rich young ruler. And the reason that he put them side by side is that that rich young ruler, he had everything. He had all of the advantages. He could even see, and yet he would not beg. You remember? Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And he said, No. I'm not going to be put in a position where I need to beg. I'm not going to be put in a position where I have to depend on others." And it says he went away sad and unsaved. Bartimaeus, he already knew how to beg. When Jesus came down the road, he didn't have any problem begging, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And because of that, he was ready to be saved. We all need the spiritual ability to beg from Almighty God. Well, we've taken quite a bit of time to get to know Bartimaeus, but this story is really about the meeting between Bartimaeus and Jesus, their interaction. And we pick up this interaction in verse 38. "And he, Bartimaeus, cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, as we observe this interaction, I would first of all have you note that Bartimaeus gave voice to his faith. Bartimaeus had figured it out. He knew that this Jesus was the Messiah, and he gave assent to that. You see, saving faith has two primary elements. The first is assent to truth. And blind Bartimaeus had figured out the truth and he assented to it. But saving faith doesn't stop there. The other element of saving faith is dependence or trust. And so Bartimaeus was willing to voice his faith. He was willing to reach out to Jesus to depend on Him. And I'm afraid there are many people who go under the name of Christian in this country, and they have the first part of faith. They know who Jesus is and they assent to that, but they have never reached out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, if those observations don't cut it for you, if you still have a doubt, Jesus Himself tells us point blank in verse 42 that He responded to the faith of Bartimaeus. And here we see the expression of that faith. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But the story continues. Bartimaeus refused to be silenced when he cried out to Jesus for mercy. Bartimaeus cried out, but when those in the crowd heard it, they told him to shut up. I like the translation of one of the modern versions. It actually puts it, shut up. I mean, that's essentially what happened here. Those in the crowd reacted like the disciples when the parents brought their infants to Jesus for him to bless. Their attitude was that Jesus was much too busy, much too important, much too popular to take time for the likes of this blind beggar. Let me ask you, does that attitude ever invade your soul? I have a friend who for many years had this attitude because of things that had happened in her life. She was so disappointed by how things had turned out that she assumed that God did not care about her. The very attitude of this crowd, shut up. The Lord doesn't care about you. That very attitude was the lie that she told herself year after year. Now, I'm glad to say that after many years, she did indeed turn to Jesus and find salvation. But how much better not to wait years and years? But to react like Bartimaeus that says he cried out all the more! I love that. He had the guts, he had the gumption, he had the grit. Jesus is passing by and you won't stop me from being heard. Oh, that this kind of tenacity would flood the heart of every person who is drawn to Jesus when he passes by. How many people that have an inkling that Jesus may be the solution, that Jesus may be what they need? How many people like that are put off by the crowd? By the peer pressure of friends, by the prejudices of family members. They give the slightest indication that they're considering Jesus, and those around them tell them to shut up. They ridicule them. They laugh at them. Oh, that such individuals would cry out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. As we come to verse 40, the action shifts to Jesus. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus stopped everything and responded to Bartimaeus. This is really amazing when you think about it. Jesus was on the most important mission in the universe at this point. He was on the road to Calvary to die for your sins and mine. Literally, the most important task in the history of the universe. And this blind man cried out, and Jesus stood still. That's amazing. I can do no better than quote the great expositor of yesteryear, Alexander McLaren, at this point. I know long quotes are difficult, but try to stick with me. Now, dear friends, I am not merely twisting a biblical incident round to an interpretation which it does not bear. I am stating a plain, unrhetorical truth when I say that it is so still. Jesus Christ is no dead Christ who is to be remembered only. He is a living Christ who at this moment is all that He ever was. and is doing in loftier fashion all the gracious things that He did upon the earth. That pause of the King is repeated now. And the quick ear which discerned the sincerity in the cry of the beggar is still open. He is in the heavens, surrounded by its glories, and wielding providence and administering the affairs of the universe. He does not need to pause in order to hear you and me. If He did, He would bid the hallelujahs of heaven hush themselves and suspend the operations of His providence, rather that you or I should be unheard and unhelped. The living Christ is as tender a friend, has as quick an ear, and is as ready to help us once today as He was when outside the gate of Jericho. Every one of us may lift his or her poor, thin voice, and it will go straight up to the throne and not be lost in the clamor of the hallelujahs that echo around His seat. Christ still hears and answers the cry of need. Send it up, and you will find it true. Amen. And then it only gets better from there. When Jesus stopped everything and had Bartimaeus brought to Him, He simply asked the blind man, "What do you want? You cried out for mercy? Be more specific. What exactly do you want me to do for you?" And in response, Bartimaeus said one word in the original language. And this is where our English just really cannot reflect. Here in our New King James Version, I would receive my sight. Is that how it says it? That's all one word in the original language. Anablepo. See again. Jesus said, "What do you want?" And He said, "See again." And Jesus answered with the very same single word. "See again." What do you want? See again. See again. It literally takes only one word from Jesus to completely change a human life. And then before we move on, I need to make one final observation concerning this interaction between Jesus and Bartimaeus. Jesus gave Bartimaeus more than he asked for. Did you notice this? I made this point in my introduction, but I really need to tromp on it here for a minute. Verse 43, look in your Bibles. Verse 43 is the verse that indicates that Jesus restored sight to Bartimaeus. That is not what verse 42 is all about. If the end of verse 42, which states, "Your faith has made you well," if that is what indicated the healing of Bartimaeus, then that is immediately repeated at the beginning of verse 43. And Luke is too good an author to do that. So verse 43 is what tells us that Jesus restored sight to this blind man. Verse 42 tells us that He restored the soul of this blind man. He said, "What do you want to see? Then see." Except it wasn't just physical sight that He gave to Bartimaeus. He gave him spiritual sight. He gave him spiritual life. He gave him eternal life. Wow. Talk about a twofer. Now, I believe there's something important in this observation. Bartimaeus is the poster boy for a certain method that God uses from time to time to bring men to Jesus Christ. God often allows physical malady and disease and suffering into the lives of human beings for this one purpose, to bring them to the end of themselves, to bring them to the place where they will cry out for mercy, to bring them to the place where they will cry to the power that is greater to them. And I have seen it in my ministry where God had to bring people into immense suffering in a hospital bed before they would finally turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Now, some of those people, they never recovered from those diseases. But you know what? They'll never die. Not in the spiritual sense, because God gave them eternal life through bringing them that low. And to me, Bartimaeus is a beautiful picture of this. At times, God afflicts us, and the primary reason that He does is to bring us to Jesus so that we might plead for mercy and be saved. Now, this story seems to be complete at this point, but Luke adds verse 43 as kind of a postscript. "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." After Jesus saved and healed Bartimaeus, this former blind man took two further actions of note. First, Bartimaeus followed Jesus. Now, the word that's translated "follow" here in verse 43 is a key word in the Gospel of Luke. This word can mean to follow somebody in the sense that I follow you home because I don't know where you live and my cell phone is broken. But this word can also mean to follow Jesus as His disciple. About half the times that this word is used here in the Gospel of Luke, it is used in this technical sense for following Jesus as His disciple. And that's the meaning here. We could paraphrase verse 43, "And he became Jesus' disciple." Now again, I think this detail here in verse 43 nails down the true meaning of the end of verse 42. Verse 42 tells us that Bartimaeus' faith saved him. And immediately, verse 43 tells us exactly what we would expect. Bartimaeus became his disciple. Those two things go together like peas and carrots, like mashed potatoes and gravy, like grits and eggs. You're saved by faith and you follow Jesus as His disciple. I guarantee you, if you sit in this room this morning and you genuinely have been saved by faith, then you are also a disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to know Him more. You want to serve Him and obey Him. You want to bring other people to Him. If Jesus has saved you from your sin, if He has given you eternal life, then you love Him. And you very naturally are drawn to Him. And that brings us to the second action that Bartimaeus took here in response to Jesus healing him and saving him. Bartimaeus glorified God for Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, when I initially wrote down the outline for this sermon, I wrote point three just like this. Bartimaeus followed Jesus and gave him glory. This morning as I was going through this, I literally had to change the outline that I had given you. Because that's not what the Bible says. See, I was all set to preach that Jesus saved Bartimaeus and Bartimaeus gave Jesus glory, except that's not what it says here, is it? It says that he followed Jesus glorifying God. But you know, if you think about it for a minute, that really is what we would expect here. Bartimaeus had just changed in two ways that could only be attributed to God. He had instantaneously received his sight, and he had instantaneously been saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Sight is of the Lord. And so Bartimaeus gave glory to God for what Jesus had done. But now listen. This is part of what every disciple does. This is part of what every Jesus follower does. We regularly praise and worship and adore God because of what Jesus has done for us. Why we're here this morning. If Jesus has truly done a work in our souls and saved us and made us new within, then worship and praise and thanksgiving and adoration is just as natural as following Jesus and being his disciple. And then there's one final nugget in this story. When the throng of Jews saw what God had done for Bartimaeus, when they heard him giving joyful praise to God, his testimony was the spark that caused them to burst out in praise to God as well. Now, remember, this was a crowd composed of Jews, of pilgrims, on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. And it was common for those crowds, as they traveled, to sing psalms on the road. And so I have to wonder if what happened here is when they saw what Jesus did and they heard Bartimaeus giving glory to God, they just spontaneously broke out in singing a psalm to God's glory. If you have any sanctified imagination, maybe you can see that in your mind's eye. But here's the point. Praise is contagious. There is a reason we worship corporately. There is a reason that we worship together. When we come to church on Sunday and we testify to what God has done in our lives this week, when we give heartfelt praise to God in our singing, we're adding fuel to the fire. You know, I kind of picture it. We on Sunday morning, we're building this bonfire of praise to God, and every one of us comes and adds fuel to the fire. Scripture says that we are to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to encourage one another by our praise and worship. Most of you know I love to sing. But you know, I don't sing out the praises of God anywhere else like I do here on Sunday morning. Here, where we glorify God together, is where our praise and worship is released. Now, you hear me say it from time to time. Our worship has an audience of one. We're here to please God by our worship and our adoration and our praise. But, having said that, there is a reason why we do it here together. Praise is a contagion. God expects it to spread. And so you come and you start to sing out God's praises, and what happens? That person beside you is encouraged to let his praise or her praise out as well. That's part of God's plan. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, encouraging one another. That's why we're here, to encourage one another even in our worship. Well, as I close this morning, I cannot help but think that there is someone here this morning who is walking in the sandals of Bartimaeus. God has permitted pain or difficulty of some type in your life in order to bring you to the end of yourself, in order to turn you to Jesus. And so I ask you the simple question this morning, are you ready to beg? Are you ready to admit that you cannot heal yourself, to admit that you cannot fix your life? Are you ready to depend no longer on yourself or your efforts to gain heaven? Are you ready to turn 100% to Jesus? If you are, Jesus will save you. Cry out to Him, Jesus, have mercy on me. And He will stand still in the courts of heaven, as it were. And when He asks, what do you want? Answer, save me, forgive me, cleanse me, make me new. And just as instantaneously as He did it with Bartimaeus, He will do it with you.